As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if you have your Bible with you, Romans chapter 8. It's good to read this. It's good to read it and remind ourselves of this powerful truth. What shall we say then? So verse 31, Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things, to the clouds and the stuff of life and the things that go wrong and things that don't go right and, you know, things that disappoint and things that come to crush and things that say to us we're anything other than what he has made us. All the things that make us feel bad about him, bad about ourselves, bad about life. What then shall we say to these things? This is what, so his reply is the next statement. So what should I say to all sort of things that happen that make me feel bad? What should I say to them? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what we say. What we say is, if God is for us, who or what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God himself who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us? In other words, is it Jesus that will condemn when he is the one who died, resurrected, and lives to make intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That means those things could actually happen. That means those things could happen. But even if those things happened, can they or should they be able to separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing in all of creation has the ability to, in itself, separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. On the contrary, we have the ability to sweep them aside and keep our eyes focused on him. In spite of everything, in spite of anything, we have the ability to in him. Praise God. But that's not today's message. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us through worship, in spite of the fact that we could not see the words displayed. Lord, we thank you for all the things we have, all the props, all the projection, the music. We know that there are children of God right now praising you who have probably never had any instruments to even praise you with, but they praise you wholeheartedly nevertheless. And so it is not a big deal if we go without it for a day or even more. Father, we thank you because you are much more than the instruments and the props we have that help us to worship you. You are much more than that. And we can, in spite of technology not working, we can look up and we can look up at you and praise you and lift your name on high, regardless of what's going on. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have made us of the same stuff as Paul and Silas, who were in jail and in chains and lifted up their voices and praised you, even in that place. Lord, we thank you that we are made of the same stuff. We are made of the same spirit. You have given us the same spirit to drink as you gave them. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to do today through your word. We ask, Lord, that as I open my mouth, that only your words will come out, and that you prepare all of our hearts to receive your word, and that your word would have its right impact in us, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that as you promised, that so shall it be, the words that goes out of your mouth, it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish what you please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto you have sent it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. So I felt that the Lord wanted me to continue on the Holy Spirit and our prayer life today. But just before I do, I'd like to ask a question. How has it been with you and the Holy Spirit? How has it been a struggle? Have you given up trying? Have you had victories? Have you come to know him a little bit more? Do you experience him a little bit more? Are you more aware of his presence or not? Because that's where, I'll be very, very honest, that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. This is what the Lord put on my heart. And I'll tell you how I began to really take it seriously. I got asked the question by the Lord, if he was treated the same way as we treat the Holy Spirit, most people would not have accepted him. And indeed, that was what actually happened. Only the people who interacted with Jesus and believed in him, you see, all of them believed in the Father. They all believed in the Father. But they didn't all believe in Jesus, whom the Father sent. And they didn't all receive him and interacted with him and followed him and obeyed him, listened to his teachings. You know, they didn't all engage with Jesus. And so they didn't all benefit from the coming of Jesus. But it's exactly the same thing with the Holy Spirit, because he said that the Father will send him in my name. So if we don't engage with the Holy Spirit and interact with the Holy Spirit, we don't get the benefit for which the Holy Spirit was sent to us. So it's not just the message. It's really, imagine if I sent someone to help you do something in your house, in your home. And the person comes, and you open the door, and you give them a chair to sit down, and you kind of keep them there, and that's it. You don't interact with them. You don't tell them what you need. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't give them a cup of tea. Then what I actually sent them to do in your life will not happen to a great degree. The only thing we would have in that scenario is what is possible and what is available by their mere presence. And in the case of the Holy Spirit, a whole lot is available to us and has happened to us by his mere presence. just as with Jesus, by his mere presence, a whole lot was available and possible for the people around him. But only those who engaged with him got anything close to the full benefit. It's exactly the same thing with the Holy Spirit. And I'm very clear that the Lord wants us to think of the fact that the Holy Spirit already lives in us. He's like that person that I said, if I sent to your home and you welcomed him, the person is there sitting on the chair you left them at 5 years ago or 25 years ago or 40 years ago, still sitting on that chair because I haven't engaged with him. So this is, I'm really trying for this not just to be a word, not just to be a preach. I mean, not just this one. I mean the series about the Holy Spirit. For it not just to be a preach, I'm truly expecting that all of us, myself inclusive, will get to know him better and begin to get the benefit of his presence in our lives. For instance, in 1 John chapter 2, 26 and 27, John telling his audience said, the anointing that you received of him abides in you, and you have need of no one to teach you. That's remarkable. Can you imagine? That means the Holy Spirit who lives in us actually has the ability to teach us everything we need to know. That's the truth. It's not an absolute need that we have to have someone else teach us. But the reality is, the reason why Jesus put people in the body of Christ to teach and preach and all of that is because we all do not take full advantage of that person who lived in us. But honestly, for every one of us, we have the person who can ensure that we are led into all of the truth. Because that's what Jesus said, but when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will lead you into all the truth, all of it. That's what John was talking about when he said, you don't need anyone else to teach you. You don't have an absolute requirement of somebody else to teach you. And that's just one aspect of what is available to us, to every one of us, through the Holy Spirit. Just one aspect. He can teach us all the truth that we need. So the question is, why are we not receiving all that benefit? If he lives in me, why am I not experiencing all the benefit of his presence? Well, what I can tell you personally is that I now experience a whole lot more than I did when I started. Even when I started sharing it here, I experience him a whole lot more than when I started. He's much more real to me now than he was when I started doing this series just a few weeks ago. And why did I say that? I said it because if you press in, you will find him. Because he's not far away. He's closer to you than the air in your lungs, literally. Literally. So, it's just a matter of acknowledging that he is in me and beginning to interact with him, beginning to talk to him. By and by, you'll start hearing his voice more and more, and then you'll be aware of his presence. And you could almost even, I was going to say swear, you could almost even Say something like that. That you see him. I found that completely amazing. Because I never imagined a form of the Holy Spirit before. Never. But you become so aware of him that you could almost say, did I just see you just then? Did I actually see you just then? I mean, in your heart, obviously, not with your natural eyes. And the reason I'm saying it again is he is in us. He is. He is. And he's God. He's God. You know, our Father has a name. And Jesus obviously has a name. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? What's the name of the Holy Spirit? Sorry? Kind of title, yes, you could call him that. We could call him Comforter, but as a name, because Father actually has a name. You know, we say Jehovah Jireh and this and that, and all the other things that are added to his name, they describe aspects of his person, but what we call the anglicized word that we call Jehovah, the four-letter word in Hebrew, YHVH, Yud-He, Vav-He, that is actually his name, or that's the best shot that we have at his name. So what he actually spoke to Moses when he declared his name as he hid Moses behind a rock, what he actually declared, the best that we have is those four letter words. Sorry, that four letter word, YH. It is often pronounced as Yahweh, but that's not accurate. Jehovah, the anglicized version of Yahweh, is certainly not accurate. And simply pronouncing the letters as in Yud-He, Vav-He is not thought to be absolutely accurate either. But that is his name. And Jesus, we know his name as well. We know his name is Jesus. We know his name is Emmanuel. But do we know the name of the Holy Spirit in the same way? Sorry? Ruach HaKodesh. That's Holy Spirit. That's Hebrew for Holy Spirit. So, I don't think he has a name. Do you know why? Because he is totally self-effacing. Because he comes to represent Father and Jesus. So much so, Jesus said, I'm going so I can send another comforter. But then in the same chapter, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So, one would be forgiven if one were to say to him, Jesus, are you sending someone else or are you coming yourself again? Because you're confusing us. But it's because the person he's sending, when he said, whom the Father will send in my name, one translation that we read last week said, as my representative. Well, in the Godhead, the word representative is far more completely meant and executed than we can possibly imagine. Because Jesus was the Father's representative. But the way it is described in Hebrews is that he is the full expression of the Father. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's the full expression of Jesus and the full expression of the Father in us. And that's why in John 14, Jesus said, whoever obeys my word, my Father and I will come and make our abode in him. So this amazing person whom we've been given, who represents in us our Father and our Lord Jesus, we've been missing out on such a fellowship. You know, in 2 Corinthians 13, I think 12, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, I used to think it was fellowship. I used to read it as though it said, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But what he said is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it is because it is a little bit more than just fellowship with the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity. Because fellowship with the Holy Spirit is fellowship with the Father. It is fellowship with Jesus. So it is fellowship of the Holy Spirit because it is fellowship that the Holy Spirit makes possible. So the Holy Spirit can make possible fellowship with himself. He can make possible fellowship with Father. He can make possible fellowship with Jesus. He's able to do that in us. And that is why having him in us is treasure of indescribable value. Indescribable. It is not possible to describe to us the advantage of having the Holy Spirit in us. It is not possible to describe it. But there's someone who works tirelessly to keep us away from that. So that even after hearing this, if you think of it, if you think of beginning to engage with the Holy Spirit, he will put discouraging thoughts in your mind. He might even make you doubt that you have the Holy Spirit. And the reason he has to invest so much into preventing us from experiencing the Holy Spirit is because the only thing preventing us from becoming all of what Jesus died to make us is our not accessing the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing. Because if we do everything else and we do not engage with the Holy Spirit, we cannot become all that Jesus died to make us. Because when Jesus died, he didn't just leave us with a set of instructions, go do that and you will become like me. No. What he did, he sent a person to make us like him. Just as he said to Peter and his brother, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. In the same way, he sent the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit will make us what he died for us to be. It is vital. It is vital. And we have come to a time in the history of the body of Christ when we must engage with the Holy Spirit in order to finish this last mile and come to the completion individually and collectively. We have to engage with the Holy Spirit in ways we had never done before. And it's not just about the gifts of the Spirit, desiring the gifts of the Spirit. It's not just about wanting to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, although that is a huge part of it. It's a huge part of it because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the result of a life yielded to the Holy Spirit. So that's a big part of it. But that's not the only thing. It's not the only thing either. There is a fellowship with the Father and a fellowship with Jesus that's not possible without engaging with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself almost becomes like a telescope through whom you see the person who is far away in heaven. He brings him, you know, face to face, nose to nose, as it were, through the Holy Spirit. The veil is literally removed as we turn to the Holy Spirit. So this is really, really crucial. I'm not vastly experienced in this myself. I'm new to it. So there's only so much I can pass across in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But the one thing I know is that if you set your mind, anybody, if you set your mind to engage with the Holy Spirit, nothing can stop you. Do you know why? Because he lives in you. He is there right now. He's there. If you have received Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And that is why anybody can engage with him. For some people, it may be that they may feel that they're kind of ignoring Jesus if they try and engage with the Holy Spirit. And there could be a theological impediment to engaging with the Holy Spirit, where one kind of believes that it's robbing Jesus of my time, of my fellowship, of my heart, and all of that. Imagine what Father would have felt when people thought that way about Jesus. Because people did think that way about Jesus when he came. They thought that, you know, you're making yourself God and you're trying to get the attention that is due to him from us, and we're not going to give that to you. Whereas Father sent the Son so that through him we can access Father. There's no other way. It is similar with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says in Romans, I'm going to turn to it now, Romans chapter 8, I think is verse. Okay, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8 from verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, similar to how Jesus said, you can't access the Father without the Son. Paul is saying here, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are not his. So it's a similar relationship. Father sent Jesus so that we can reconcile us back to himself. Jesus, when he went back, he asked the Father, he received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Father sent the Spirit in Jesus' name, which means in Jesus' stead. In his place. He sent him literally in Jesus' place. And that is why we're heavily limited when we do not engage with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is putting his finger on this right now because we need it to get to where we want to. Because we still behave a lot like Philip, who said to Jesus, show us the Father. It is sufficient for us. Not you, Phil. I didn't mean you. Yeah, so Phil, I'm Philip too, by the way. So Philip said to Jesus, after everything that Jesus had done and said, he said, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. You know, thank you for all you've done and you've said, and you know, we know you're the Messiah and so on, but really, we want to get to the Father. And he said, have I been so long with you that you do not recognize me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. In the same way is the Holy Spirit in us. In the same way. So many of us are still treating him in that way based on our understanding theologically. And we kind of say, just show me Jesus. Now, he will do that, but we have to engage with him. Because one of his primary responsibilities in us is actually to show us Jesus. He reveals Jesus to us. So not only does he transform us, he's the one who does the work of transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we behold Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit who transforms us. He's the one who does the work on the inside of us. Most of us know that. But the work he can do is limited without our engaging with him. So part of his work is to show Jesus to us. He will reveal Jesus to us. Jesus said he will take that which is of me and show it to you. But what we cannot do is say, Holy Spirit, just show me Jesus. That's all I'm interested in. Because it's like saying to your teacher who's come to teach you syllabus A to Z, and you say to him, I just want this part of the syllabus. It doesn't work like that. So the Holy Spirit has come to show us Jesus, but he's also come to show us the Father, and he's also come to show us a bit about himself, and he's come to transform us. So there's a whole lot that he has come to do. And he has come to make in us and for us and through us, he's come to make the impossible possible. So through him, impossibilities of life are just not there. Just as it was with Jesus personally. With Jesus, the impossibilities of life did not apply. With the Holy Spirit in us, with us engaging with him and him having access, full access to us. Now that's something that you begin to realize as we engage with him. That even though he lives in me, he doesn't yet have full access to all of me. That access happens by engaging with him and submitting. That's how it happens. And that's why it's important to engage. We engage and then we submit. We submit. So he says, go and do this, and you do it. That's part of the submission. He restrains us from certain things. That's part of the submission. It is crucial to be submitted to him in order for him to have full access. He doesn't force himself. He really doesn't. But when he has full access, the kind of thing that happens is like what happened with Jesus. He walked on water when he needed to reach his disciples. You know, the law of gravity was suspended for him. You know, Philip, he ran after a chariot, and then when he finished ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was spirited away physically to another city. You know, those are the things that are possible with the Holy Spirit. So he removes impossibility. The word impossibility simply does not apply to us, to a person yielded, fully yielded to the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was. So you begin to see the extent of what is available to us through the Holy Spirit. I was going to actually go through the rest of the Lord's Prayer. But rather than do that, that was my intention when I got up. And something else has happened altogether. So I'm going to recommend to all of us to to open the Bible, Matthew chapter 6 from verse 9, go through the Lord's Prayer, but ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in the Lord's Prayer. Ask him to show you the dimensions of each of the portions of the Lord's Prayer. We dealt with the first one last week. Hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come is huge. I have come to love thy kingdom come so much because in it, the possibilities that I see of life in the Holy Spirit and life in Jesus, they're just absolutely awesome. Absolutely awesome. And it's like that all the way through. I mean, you stop and you find yourself praying just one portion of the Lord's Prayer and you can't get off it because he's showing you different aspects of it. You know, and you're just praying different aspects of it all the time. I mean, for instance, the thy kingdom come. Praying for the body of Christ is part of thy kingdom come. Praying for, you know, for our government is part of thy kingdom come. Praying for the queen is part of thy kingdom come. You know, so that it is just so broad. But the one thing I want to touch on before I go today is praying in tongues. How many people pray in tongues? Okay. I want to recommend that you pray in tongues a lot. A lot. A lot. Really, a lot. Because by praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit accesses and does things in us and through us that our minds can't even handle. Sometimes while we're praying, our minds can get glimpses of it, but it is so vital to our development, to our hearts and our minds being transformed. It is so vital. It is so vital. Was it Jude who wrote the letter that we should, or was it Peter, that we should build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit? And certainly in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we find that almost regarding everything that we want to pray about, that the Holy Spirit is able to take hold together with us and make intercession for us through our own mouths. And sometimes the prayers will come out as groaning. Sometimes you're just in a particular, almost in a birthing position. I find myself oftentimes almost in a birthing position. I mean, I've never had a baby before. Not in that way anyway. You're looking at me, I think, you might think maybe I'm expecting one, but I'm yeah. But sometimes you find yourself crouched in almost a birthing position as though you are literally giving birth to something, and it can often be like that. I remember that when I was in Trinidad and Ayola was in the UK, and I wanted us to get married, and I was praying. I didn't have the means or anything else. All I had was the Holy Spirit and prayer, and I prayed, and it was literally groaning in birth. Literally groaning in birth. And the Lord made it happen miraculously, you know, that she came over to Trinidad, and we got married within 3 days of that. But that wasn't the only time, but there's been certain times in my life when you're praying in the Spirit for something, you know what you're praying for, and then you, all of a sudden, you can't carry on in the normal tongues, and you're just groaning, or you're silent, and you are almost in a birthing position as though you are trying to give birth to a child. And it is literally that. You're giving birth to something that God has shown you in the spirit realm, and you're trying to bring it into the physical realm. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. But apart from helping us to pray for different things, He builds us up when we pray in tongues. He really does. It is so vital. It is so vital. And I would suggest that this year, most of us know that the Lord is doing something amazing in us. We will really need to pray in tongues a lot. A lot. So if there's anyone who doesn't yet pray in tongues or doesn't believe in praying in tongues, we can talk about it. And we can pray about it as well together. Amen. So, thank you very much.